If you are a parent, then you likely know what it's like to tell someone what not to do. Or if you've ever been a child before, then you likely know what it's like to be told what not to do. Well, being in a house with four children ages 8 and under, sometimes I feel like all that I ever do is tell people what not to do. Things that I never thought I would ever say in my life, like, no, you may not put those dead grasshopper wings on your sister's head. Like, never thought I would ever have to say that. But I'm good at telling people what not to do. I'm good at telling my kids what not to do. In fact, I'm so good at telling my kids what not to do that one time within the last year, my 5-year-old son came up to me and he said this, and I'm not lying. He actually said these words to me. He said, "Daddy, even though you're pretty much a no daddy, you're still a good dad to me." Wow. Now, thankfully, my kids do not have a no mommy. They have a yes mommy. And that's important. Being told no, or being told what you shouldn't do is good, and it's helpful, and it can absolutely be done from a heart of love, but it's also important for us to know what we should be doing. Right? Both are important. Now, in Romans 14, we're told a lot about what we should not be doing. We were told this last week. Let me just remind you, in verse 1, he says, don't quarrel over opinions. In verse 3, he says, don't despise your brother who eats. And also, don't despise your brother who abstains. In verse 4, he says, don't pass judgment on others. And then in our text today, he's going to say a lot more things that we should not be doing. Verse 13, he says, don't pass judgment on one another. Don't make your brother stumble. Verse 15, don't destroy your brother. Verse 20, don't destroy the work of God. Verses 20 and 21, don't make your brother stumble. Again. And all of these exhortations about what we should not be doing are for our good. And we'll look at those in the context in which they are written. But nestled right in the middle of our passage for this morning is what I believe not to be just the literal center of the text, but also the meaningful center of the text, telling us what we should be doing. So let me give you a brief look at how I believe these verses are structured. I don't put this up here because I think this is something important for you to walk away with or remember when you leave from here, but I want to just help you see why I believe that these central verses are the main point. So you'll see he starts off the passage talking by, he begins and ends talking about a similar thing, the idea of passing judgment. And then just inside each of those, he talks about the idea of not being a stumbling block to your brother. And then just inside of those, he talks about things that are clean and things that are unclean. And then just inside of those, he talks about the idea of destroying God's work. And it's right in the middle of all of this that verses 17 to 19 tell us what we should be doing. Pursue the things of peace and of building up one another. Because the kingdom of God is about these things, not about things like food and drink. So this is what we should be doing. So we're going to look at this passage, and I would encourage you, if you have a Bible on a device or a physical Bible, to open up to Romans 14. We'll have some of the verses on the screen, but not all of them. But we're going to look at this passage in this context under these central verses under the heading of pursuing kingdom things. So look with me first at verse 13. I want to look at this verse first because this is a transitionary verse from the first half of the chapter of Romans into the second half of the chapter. The first half of verse 13 is gonna remind us about what we talked about last week in the first half. The second half of verse 13 is gonna lead us into what we're talking about today. So look at verse 13. It says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother." Now, first, notice the word "therefore." This word indicates to us and helps us understand that what he's about to say is a summary of what he said before. So that statement is a summary of everything we heard Pastor Conley teach on last week from Romans 14:1-12. His summary is, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. And let's not forget the importance of this from what we heard last week. It is not our role to pass judgment on our brother and sister in Christ in an area that God's word does not directly address or expressly prohibit. That's not our role. To put it another way, it's not our role to cast judgment or to question someone's faith if it's in an area that God has simply not made clear in his word. And it doesn't matter how convinced you are that you're right. It doesn't matter. It's not your role to cast judgment on someone else in an area that God's word does not directly address or expressly prohibit, which is why he says here, let us no longer pass judgment on one another. That's a summary of what we learned last week. But then he says, but rather, so notice now he's going to lead into what he's going to talk about for the rest of this chapter. But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Now, interestingly, this word decide is actually the same word that he uses in the first half of the verse for pass judgment. In other words, it could be translated this way. Let us not judge one another any longer, but rather judge this. To not put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. So you can see Paul's play on words here. And I believe the point that he's making here right at the start of our text in this first verse is this. That our judgment should not be focused outward on other people, but rather our judgment should be focused inward at our own hearts. Rather than attempting to examine other people's hearts and determine whether I think they're doing the right thing, I need to be looking into my own heart and looking at whether the things that I'm doing are going to be building other people up or tearing them down, as he'll go on to talk about in the following verses. So rather than scrutinizing other people, I need to be looking internally at my own heart. And that's where he starts. So he's going to encourage us in these next verses then to pursue kingdom things. This is kind of my summary of it. Pursue kingdom things by looking out for one another's faith. This is what we should be doing as a church. We should pursue kingdom things. And one of the ways we do that is by looking out for one another's faith. And we'll see this in verses 13 to 16 and 20 and 21. And now I want to remind you, it's interesting how he gives some instructions in verses 13 to 16. And then he's going to give those same instructions in verses 20 to 21 and just flip it around and talk about them in the opposite direction. I'm going to put a little extra text up here on the screen. And the reason is so that you can see this by coloring some of the words. If you can't see this, just follow along as I read verses 13 to 16. And you'll see these repeated ideas. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Then he's going to repeat these ideas in verses 20 and 21. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now, Pastor Conley did a great job last week of helping us to understand the significance of this issue of eating or not eating meat. So with Christ came the removal of Old Testament dietary restrictions. And that meant simply that all meats were clean at this point. There was nothing that you could not eat. However, there were certain people who, because of their upbringing and because of what they had practiced for so long, it was so ingrained in them that in order to honor God, they should not eat certain things. Now, here's the thing. Both sides were completely convinced that they were doing what was right. So much so that they often judged one another for what the other person was doing. Hence our command, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. That command is there because they were fully convinced that what they were doing was right. But passing judgment on one another isn't the only problem that can arise from people who have differing consciences on a disputable area that God's word has not directly addressed. And so Paul addresses another potential issue that could arise in our passage for today. And that issue is this, that some in the church could potentially be led into doing something that they believe is wrong. Or to put it another way, some people in the church could be led into sinning against their conscience or violating their conscience. So what I want to do right now is look at a couple of principles from these verses that we just read that I believe will help guide us into how to look out for one another's faith and to guard against the things that he is encouraging us to guard against in these verses. And the first principle is this, to understand how the conscience works. Understand how the conscience works. In their book, Conscience, What It Is, How to Train It, and Loving Those Who Differ, J.D. Crowley and Andy Nocelli define conscience in this way, as our consciousness of what we believe is right and wrong. By the way, if you're interested, we only have a limited time this morning, but if you're interested in exploring the idea of conscience more, I would highly recommend this book. It is available in our bookstore. So they define conscience as our individual consciousness of what we believe is right and wrong. So let me give you a really practical example. Someone says something to you that you don't like, and you're kind of ready to snap back at them. And yet, all of a sudden, you think, you know what? I probably shouldn't say that because that would not be right. That's your conscience. So you can see how our conscience is a gift from God to us. Our conscience helps us, it guards us from sin. And that's a gift from God to us. And because our conscience is given to us, at least in part, to guard us from sin, it is a sin to go against your conscience. Now, maybe you're thinking something like, well, okay, what about if my conscience tells me that something's a sin, but it really isn't a sin? Like, what if my conscience is just simply wrong? I think this is a sin, or I feel this way, but it's actually not. Well, even in that instance, Paul says that to go against your conscience is a sin. Look at what he says. He says this exact thing in verse 14. He says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. And this is so important for us to understand in a church of our size that has, really in any church, but in a church of our size that has a large number of people with a variety of consciences. It doesn't matter how convinced you are of your particular position, how convinced you are that you are right in an area that Scripture is not completely clear. If someone believes it to be wrong, then it is wrong for him. Let me use an illustration that may be just a bit outdated for some. You may understand that there's nothing wrong with going to a movie theater and watching a movie. And I agree with you. However, there could be some that because of their personal background and or life experiences believe that for them to go to a movie theater and watch a movie would be wrong for them. And if they believe that, then it would be a sin for them to do that anyway, because it would violate their conscience and what they believe is right and wrong. And the only thing that could change that is if their conscience became recalibrated in some way for them no longer to believe that that was wrong by putting more information, more truth into their conscience. J.D. Crowley and Andy Nasselli talk about calibrating our conscience in terms of filling our mind with truth and letting that inform what we believe to be right and wrong. And at certain times, that might inform us in such a way that something that we used to think was wrong, we no longer think is wrong. And sometimes putting more truth in our minds might actually lead us to believing something is wrong that we used to not think was wrong. So putting more and more truth into our minds is going to help us calibrate our conscience. But here's the point. If we are going to look out for the faith of our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to understand how the conscience works. Our conscience is not equal to Scripture. This is another important thing for us to understand. My individual conscience is not equal to Scripture. And this is important for us to understand because if I begin to equate my personal view of what is right and wrong with Scripture, then I'm going to fall into one of two errors. The first one is that I'm going to end up judging other people for what they choose to do that's different than me if I'm equating my personal conscience with Scripture. And that's what he tells us to guard against in the first half of Romans 14. But there's another error. If I begin to equate my personal conscience with Scripture, then I may end up leading or trying to influence other people to do something that they don't believe is right, or I might actually encourage them to sin. And that's what he's telling us to guard against here. So we should be looking out for one another, and to do that, we need to understand how the conscience works. To go against the conscience is sin. The second principle I want to bring out is this, which flows right from the last one. So don't encourage others to do something that is against their conscience. This is what Paul means in verse 13 when he says, do not put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. In verse 20, he repeats this idea by saying, everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. In verse 15, he talks about it in this way, in terms of grieving your brother, which in context would be your brother grieving over the fact that he has violated his conscience by following you into something that he could not do in good faith. Don't cause your brother grief by encouraging him to do something that for him would be sin. I think it's important also to say at this point that I do not agree with those who would say that the word grieve in verse 15 simply means that you have annoyed someone else or offended someone else. Again, we're looking at this word in the context of everything he's saying. If he changed direction here to just say that he doesn't want us to simply annoy or offend someone else, then we would probably have very little left that we could ever do. Here's Paul's point. It's possible for you and your brother in Christ to do the exact same thing and for it to be a God-glorifying thing for you to do and for it to be a sin for him to do because of your individual consciences. And if you encourage your brother to go against his conscience, verse 15 says, you're no longer walking in love. And that makes sense, right? I mean, if we're going to encourage someone to do something that for them is sin, if we're going to encourage someone to sin, we're obviously not looking out for our brother's faith. We're obviously not walking in love with one another. As I was meditating on this week, I was thinking about the fact that to live this way with one another, we really have to know each other. I have to know my brother in Christ in some sense in order to know that whether what I'm doing is going to encourage him to sin. So ask yourself, do you know your brothers and sisters in Christ well enough to know whether you are maybe even unwittingly leading them to sin against their conscience? Do you know each other's stories enough? Do we know each other's backgrounds enough? Do we know each other's temptations enough or each other's past sin struggles enough so that we're not going to put a stumbling block in their way and cause them to sin? Really, I think we can become a stumbling block in a couple of different ways. One way we can become a stumbling block is by encouraging someone towards a previous sin struggle that they had experienced in their life. And the other way is simply to encourage them to do something that they can't do in good conscience. Let me try to give a couple of practical examples of these. Here's an example of causing someone to stumble because of a past sin struggle that they had. So if you know that your brother in Christ used to be addicted to alcohol, and because of that, he's not going to let another drop of alcohol touch his lips for the glory of God, then it would be best and it would be wise for you not to have alcohol out when you invite him over to your house. Pursue kingdom things by watching out for one another's faith. Don't put something in front of a brother that could lead him into a past sin struggle. Don't become a stumbling block. Here's another example of this. Let's say your sister in Christ previously struggled with mismanaging her finances. If this is the case and you know this, then don't invite your sister in Christ on a vacation that is so expensive that you know she can't afford it. Don't become a stumbling block by what you're choosing to do for your sister and lead her to struggle again with sin. Here's an example of just someone having an individual conscience issue on a particular area. Maybe your brother in Christ was saved out of a lifestyle dedicated to the secular music industry. And because of this, he cannot in good conscience listen to any secular music to the glory of God. If this is the case, then when you're driving to lunch with your brother in Christ, don't turn on B93.7 just because you think you can listen to this station for the glory of God. And it's not your job to convince your brother otherwise. That's not your role. Your role, according to this text, is to look out for the faith of your brother in Christ. Maybe your brother in Christ, here's another example, maybe your brother in Christ used to idolize sports, reading about sports every morning, playing every sport imaginable in the afternoons, giving himself to managing all kinds of fantasy sports leagues, and watching hours of sports every evening. And as a result, neglecting other important things in his life. And because of this previous life experience of his, he cannot in good conscience sit down and watch a 3-hour football game on a Sunday. Now the truth is, you may be able to sit down and watch a 3-hour football game on a Sunday to the glory of God. But if this is your brother's story, then don't invite him over to watch a football game with you. Don't do something that would lead him to violate what he believes is right and wrong. So do you see the emphasis here? Paul's point is not that other people should be controlling our actions. His point is that we should care about other people. We should care about our brothers and sisters in the church, so much so that we're not going to do something that would cause them to fall into sin or to violate their conscience, which for them would be sin. Remember, our job is not to change our brothers and sisters' conscience. Remember his exhortation in verse 13? He says, "Let us no longer pass judgment on one another." Our job is not to examine the conscience of our brother and try to change that for him to match mine. That's not our role. He turns us to look inward. Is what I'm doing going to cause harm to my brother in Christ? Is it going to cause him to sin? Or is it going to build him up? Now, verses 15 and 20 highlight the seriousness of all of this. Look at verse 15. It says, "By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." Verse 20 repeats this idea when it says, "Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God." Encouraging someone to sin against his conscience is not a small matter. Encouraging someone to sin is not a small matter. Consciences that are regularly ignored at best become dull and useless, and at worst can lead someone to fall away from the faith. If they're regularly ignoring what God has put in them to tell them when what they're about to do is sin. If that's regularly ignored, it can lead someone to fall away from the faith, which is why he ends this section in verse 16 by saying, so do not let what you regard as good, literally this says, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. You may be able to do something to the glory of God, but if that very action causes your brother to sin, then your good has become evil. Or at least it will be spoken of as evil. So here's the point. God has put us in the church together to pursue kingdom things. And one of the ways we do that is by looking out for one another's faith and not doing anything that could cause my brother in Christ to fall into sin. Now, to return to my opening illustration, what we just talked about is the portion of this passage about what we should not do. And now I want to move on to that center portion of the passage that tells us what we should be doing. And that leads us to our second point, pursue kingdom things by building up one another in the faith. Pursue kingdom things by building one another up in the faith. So in verse 17, Paul is going to ground his reasoning for everything that he's said in this entire chapter. Verse 17 is the foundation, really, probably, of everything that he said in the entire chapter of Romans 14. In other words, we might ask the question, well, why, Paul? If I'm convinced that what I'm doing is the right thing, if I'm convinced that what I'm doing is right and that what he's doing is wrong, why are you telling me this? Why shouldn't I try to convince other people that what I think is right? Well, look at how he starts verse 17 with the word for. You could substitute the word because in this place. This is Paul's reasoning for everything that he's been saying. Here it is. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is Paul's reasoning for everything that he's been saying. All of his exhortations up to this point, all his instructions about what we should not be doing, here's the reason. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen someone miss the point? I think that there's probably no greater example in our current day, in recent history, of missing the point than when watching a presidential debate. Presumably, moderators ask questions for reasons. Presumably, because they would like to know the answer to those questions. Presumably, because there's thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of people watching who also would like to know the answer to those questions as they prepare to vote. And yet, time after time, there's dodging of questions, changing the subject, moving on to what I want to talk about, to where it leaves you frustrated sometimes, filled with tension and thinking, or maybe shouting at the TV, you're missing the point. And I think that's what Paul's saying here. If we live our lives judging other people's choices in areas that God has not made clear, or attempting to convince them to do things that we think are okay, again, in areas that God's word is not clearly speaking to, then we're missing the point of why God has brought us together in the church. Verse 17 literally reads, "The kingdom of God is not food and drink." This is not what God's work is. This is not what God's work is about. So don't miss the point of why God brought us together at this particular place, at this particular time, for his purposes. It was not to figure out how we can all come to an agreement on every disputable matter about which God's word is not clear. He's saying that in this passage. There's some of you that think this, there's some of you that think this, and that's not what it's about. The point of why we are here is to build up one another in the faith and to make God's name great among the people around which he has placed us. God has given us a mission to accomplish, and that is the point. So the kingdom of God is not about matters that are disputable in the least. The kingdom of God is about matters about which we should all be able to agree. It's what brought us into the church. The kingdom of God is about God's righteousness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just celebrated this in what we did prior to the choir singing. We celebrated communion together, that which the kingdom of God is about, that which actually does unite every last one of us. It's the thing about which we can all agree. That is what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is about the peace that comes between people from all different kinds of backgrounds and life experiences who are united together under one Savior. The kingdom of God is about the joy that comes from the Spirit as He is at work in each of us to produce things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. This is what the kingdom of God is about. Here's what this means. Brothers in Christ, this means that talking over lunch with your brother about how God is at work in your lives, doing that is more important than convincing your brother of your personal position on how he should dress for church services, or which movies are okay to watch, or how much time he should spend on a particular hobby, or whether he should support a particular piece of political legislation. Pursue the things of peace. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Sisters in Christ, this means that sharing needs and praying with one another for those needs is more important than whether you agree on the details of what it means to dress modestly, or how much makeup is okay to wear, or which body piercings are appropriate, or which birthing plan your family chooses, or which kind of birth control you use. Now, it's not as if these things don't matter at all that I just mentioned. They do matter, and you should absolutely follow your conscience in every single one of those areas. And you should continually seek to have your conscience informed by what Scripture says. But the point is that if you are focusing your relationships on the church around these kind of disputable things, whether that's judging other people in the church for what they are choosing to do or trying to convince them because of your personal position, then you're missing the point. The kingdom of God is about these spiritual realities, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, not about these disputable matters. And so we come to verses 18 and 19, which say, whoever serves Christ in this way, namely, focusing on the spiritual realities that I just mentioned, whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, and here comes the central exhortation of this text. Here's the very center of the passage. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. What are the things that I'm to pursue? What are the things that we are to pursue with each other? What are the things that we're to converse about? What are the things that we're to talk about when we're at lunch with each other or at coffee? What are the things that we're to be discussing with each other? Pursue the things of peace and of mutual upbuilding. Pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. If you don't remember anything else, remember this exhortation. This literally reads this way. Let us pursue the things of peace and the things of edifying one another. You've heard of the one another commands? The word for one another is used two times in this passage. Once in verse 13, where he says, let us not pass judgment on one another. That's what we're to not be doing with one another. And then once in this passage, though you miss it if you're reading the ESV, unfortunately, but it literally reads, pursue the things of edifying one another. In other words, this is what we should be doing with one another, pursuing all the different kinds of things that have to do with building up each other's faith, pursuing the kinds of things that we agree on and that are going to encourage us to continue in the faith. And I believe these verses are encouraging us again to turn inward and to look at our own heart. Ask yourself the question, am I even unintentionally leading a brother in Christ into sin by what I'm choosing to do? Am I judging others? Is that what I'm spending my time doing, spending my time talking with other people about? Or am I pursuing the things that are going to build them up in the faith? Our theme for this whole sermon series is this: keep the faith. And in order to help one another keep the faith, we need to be pursuing these kinds of things that are going to be building us up in the faith. So let me ask some questions. How do you spend your time with your brothers and sisters in Christ here in our church? What do you spend your time doing with them? Do you ever spend time around Scripture, reading what Scripture says, praying over Scripture, talking about how God is at work in your life through His Word? If you're with us on Sunday evenings, you'll know that one of the things that we regularly pray for on Sunday nights, and I hope you'll come and pray for us about this, one of the things that we regularly mention on Sunday nights and have members of our church lead in prayer for is we say it this way, that it would be a normal thing for members in our church to be sharing Scripture with one another. We want that to be absolutely normal in our church, for us not to be surprised when we get a text from someone in our church where they're sharing a verse of Scripture with us. For us not to be surprised when we're at lunch talking about something else and then someone brings up what God is doing in their lives. We want this to be absolutely normal. God make it that way. So are the very words of Scripture a part of your life with others in the church? How can we expect to be actively growing and keeping one another in the faith if the very words of life are not a part of our lives with each other? Pursue the things of peace and the things of building up one another. Let me ask you this. Do you crave the controversial? Do you look forward to the next debatable post or the next conversation with your friend, something that you can like your side of? The next conversation with your friend about what other Christians are choosing to do or choosing to not to do? What would your social media feed tell us about the things that you're pursuing? Would it tell us that you're pursuing the things of peace and the things of building up one another? When you have conversations with others about disputable matters, and let me just say that I think it's perfectly fine for us to have conversations about disputable matters. If a brother in Christ wants to talk to you about something, about an area that God's Word does not directly address or expressly prohibit, I think that's completely fine, and we can have those conversations. But here's the question. When you have conversations with others about disputable matters, do you leave room for your brother to disagree with you and still remain your brother in Christ? Do you fall short of requiring that your brother agree with you about a disputable matter? Pursue the things of peace. And finally, let me return to a point I made earlier. Do you know your brothers and sisters here at Hampton Park? Obviously, you're not going to be able to get to know all of them, but do you know some of your brothers and sisters at Hampton Park well enough to live life alongside them in a way that you are encouraging them towards Christ and not even unintentionally encouraging them to sin against their conscience? Do you know them well enough? If not, then get to know them. Go to lunch with a brother in Christ and ask him about his story of his life and his story of faith. Go to coffee and pray for each other. Join a life group. Talk with each other before and after worship. Share prayer requests and follow up via text throughout the week. Go on play dates and talk about what God is doing in your lives. How do we, as a church, love each other when we have all kinds of a variety of consciences? How can we do that? Here's how. Pursue the things of peace and pursue the things of building up one another. And here's the thing. God wants us to be in a church together. God doesn't have any view, nor does Paul, of us dividing up and joining churches based on our individual preferences in these disputable areas. So all the people who eat meat come here, and all the people who don't think it's fine to eat meat go to this church. He doesn't have any view of that. Otherwise, Romans 14 would not be here in our Bibles, instructing us on how to love one another and help one another even when we differ. God envisions us loving one another and watching out for one another, caring about one another, even when we're on different places on a disputable matter. And he envisions us pursuing things that are the most important thing together, the things of peace and the things of building up one another and the mission that he's given us and the location in which he's placed us. And here's the thing. When those who are very different from one another come together in the same place, and despite their differences, they pursue God together, they're united under the same Savior, they're united under the mission that he's given him, then it makes the gospel shine to an outside world that's full of division and hate. May God do that here at Hampton Park. In conclusion, I want to return to the question that I asked at the beginning. Where's your focus? And I want to ask this at the end because this is where Paul turns at the end of this passage. In verse 22, he returns to this idea of passing judgment that he talked about at the beginning. But again, he keeps the focus internally on our own hearts. Look at verse 22. It says, "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God." Now, let me just say this. This is not saying that we should keep our Christian faith to ourselves and not tell anyone else about it. He's using the word faith here in the context in which he's been talking about. So the way he's using the word faith here is our confidence of what we believe is right and wrong. Okay, that's the way he's using the word faith in this context. So your confidence about what you believe, you personally believe, is right and wrong on a disputable matter, that faith keep between yourself and God. And blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Again, the way Paul is telling us to turn is inward at our own hearts. But whoever has doubts, on the other hand, is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, right? That's what we've been talking about. If you do something, even though you, in your conscience, you don't believe you can do it in good faith, if you do that anyway, then it's a sin because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So Paul's conclusion then is for us to turn and examine where our own hearts are at. So let me encourage you to examine your heart. Why are you doing what you are choosing to do? Even in disputable matters, why are you choosing to do what you're choosing to do? Do you do it just because someone else does it and thinks it's okay? Even if it's someone you respect, even though you don't actually think you can do it in good faith? If that's the case, then it's sin. Listen to your conscience. Certainly inform your conscience with what Scripture says, but listen to it then. Are you ever, even unintentionally, encouraging your brother or sister to sin against their conscience in something that they don't believe that they can do in good faith? Is your stance one of passing judgment on your brothers and sisters for what they choose to do that's different from what you choose to do? Now, I want to say this here at the end. I think it's because this is a passage that's largely focused on the conscience, I think it's possible that we could walk out of here this morning kind of latching on to that particular area of conscience that was mentioned that I feel strongly about, and either further judging people in that area or further kind of digging in our heels to convince others that we're right. Brothers and sisters, if we do that, then we're going to miss the point. The point of what we're told here is in verse 19. So then, let us pursue the things of peace and the things of building up one another. So as we go to a time of prayer in just a moment, let me encourage you to pray and consider, what can I do this week and moving forward that's going to help my brothers and sisters towards peace and towards the things of building up one another? What is my role in that? What am I going to do? Who am I going to get with this week and build them up in the faith? Because this is where I believe our focus after looking at this text should be. So let me give you a moment to pray now, and then I'll lead us in a closing prayer. God, would you please be at work in us? We want your word to lead us. We thank you for the gospel and the truth of the gospel that you have united every single one of us here under the same Savior. We praise you and we thank you for that. And I ask that as we go from here, that we would as one church be committed to pursuing the things of peace with each other and the things that are going to build each other up.